From the beginning of waking up this morning, I've been praying for you. And I want you to know that we claim God's promise that says, where two or more are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst of them. And so I'm thrilled you're here, but I'm really thrilled that God has joined us this morning. Before I jump into the sermon series this morning, I want to say something to you. How many of you last week at the end of our service when I was searching for volunteers to coach triple threat basketball teams, how many of you were a bit uncomfortable with that? And we have one person telling the truth in the whole church. If you weren't uncomfortable, I think it's because you weren't here. I would tell you this, that was as uncomfortable for your pastor as it was for you. I bet I was sweating more up here than you were out there. But the funny part was I had a couple of people catch me this week and say, hey, I felt like you were staring at me. And I couldn't volunteer for whatever reason, and that's fine. I'm good with that. But I want you to know, if you're one of those that thought I was staring at you to coerce you into coaching a basketball team, that's just not true. It's just that you were, when I looked across the crowd to keep from staring at any one person, if we made eye contact, I probably did look at you for a second because most people were doing anything and everything but looking at me. And so there weren't very many of you that were making eye contact, but I want you to know this. I think we're in for an incredible triple threat basketball season. And along those same lines, I want you to know that if you've been thinking about that this week, if God has left that on your heart, I want you to know we have our coaches. I think we're in good shape, but we still need some volunteers. We're going to get referees and other volunteers next week. So you'll want to be here and be a part of that. To not miss out, but we'll gather those up. If you are one of those who volunteered to coach with us, we have a meeting this afternoon at 5 o'clock, and so I hope you'll be with us for that. For those of you that volunteered to be chaplains for us, thank you so much for that. I tell you this, I know when it comes to our impact sports ministry, to our triple threat basketball, that you are behind it, but I want you to get caught up with it, not be behind it. I know you support it. I know you encourage it. I know you believe in it. I know you pray for it. But I want you to be involved because there's a blessing that goes along with being involved in a place where God is at work. Okay? So if you got that, open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 4. We're going to be there in just a little bit. As we kick off a sermon series this morning entitled Questions from God. At different times during my daily devotionals and as I read and study, I'll come across a question from God. And always for me, when God asks a question or when Jesus asks a question, it kind of catches my eye because we all know the reason that you ask questions is either to gain information or to make a point. Jesus and God are never seeking to gain information. You need to know that. They know everything already. And so they're not trying to gain information. They want to make a point. And sometimes for us, most of the time, for us to be able to learn. When Christy and I were dating, we kind of had a schedule. She was coaching and teaching gymnastics at the time. And so when she would get out of school, she would go and teach gymnastics. And she would get off around 6 or 7 o'clock. I don't remember. And usually I would pick her up from when she finished with work. I would pick her up and we'd go eat dinner or piddle around a little while and then we'd go to her house and watch TV. And we just kind of did those things that we kind of had a system and we kind of followed that schedule pretty much every day. That's kind of what we did. At night, usually I would stay at her house until it was time for her to go to bed. And then a lot of times her mom and dad might still be up. And so after she went to bed, I might stay for a little bit and watch SportsCenter. I've told you this before, but I'm finally in a place in my life that I can go to bed not knowing whether the Yankees won or lost. But before, I didn't go to sleep until I knew if the Yankees won or lost. And so I would stay around sometimes at Christie's house and watch ESPN for a little bit and see how the Yankees had done. And one night in particular, I fell asleep. Her mom and dad went to bed, and I fell asleep on the couch watching SportsCenter. And I woke up about 2 or 2:30 and went to my house. The next morning when I got up, I started outside. It's funny thinking of this story. I can remember exactly. I bet I could go to within 12 or 18 inches of where I was standing in our garage when my dad walked up to me and said, "What time did you get home last night?" Now, here's something I have since figured out. It's a sign of maturity. When you realize that your parents already know the answers to the questions they ask you, you have matured. That's a level of maturity when you figure out. You see, he wasn't really trying to figure out what time I came home that he was unsure. He knew. He wasn't even checking whether I would tell him the truth that I got home at 2 or 2:30 or I got home at 12:15 or I got home at 5. He wasn't checking to see if I'd tell the truth. What he was doing was making a point. Now, he followed that question with his point. You don't need to be at Christie's house that late. I explained to him why I was late, but he didn't care. He just wanted me to know, you don't need to be at Christie's house that late. That's the last time I ever remember my dad saying anything to me. But when he asked me that question, and it dawned on me that he knew the answer. You know, that's true in our physical lives, that sometimes people ask us questions to make a point, to teach us something, to let us know about where we are. And that's also true in our spiritual lives with God the Father. The first of those questions that we're going to look at this morning is asked of Moses in Exodus chapter 4. Now, let me give you just a little background. In Exodus chapter 3, what's happened is Moses has been living in Midian. Moses has been living among the Midianites. He's found a wife. Moses has been living in Midian because he had to flee Egypt because he had murdered somebody, if you remember that story. And so he's living in Midian. He had been there. He had found a wife. And he's been shepherding the sheep of Jethro, who was his father-in-law. And one day while he was out shepherding the sheep, there was a burning bush that he noticed. And the bush, although it was on fire, it wasn't burning up. It was staying steady. And so Moses went over and God spoke to him from the burning bush and told him that he would want him to assemble the elders of Israel and that he would want them to go and tell, want Moses to go and tell Pharaoh that he needed Pharaoh to let his people go, that they might travel for a few days into the wilderness and make offerings and worship the Lord their God, Jehovah. That's where we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then Moses answered, 'What if they won't believe me and will not obey me, but say, the Lord did not appear to you?' The Lord asked him, 'What is that in your hand?'" Ah, there it is, the question. What is that in your hand? It seems like a pretty innocent question, but again, we go back to that same thing. Do you think God didn't know what was in Moses' hand? Obviously, God did, because it says God made everything. So even what Moses was holding, God had made. And because of that, God wasn't asking for information. God wanted Moses to stop for a second and think about what it is that was in your hand. You following with me? You tracking? That's where we pick the story up. But it seems like an innocent enough question. Let's pick up in verse 3. It says, "Then he said," that's God, capital H, "then God said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and Moses ran from it." Now, when we look at that this morning, here's what I want you to know. As we think about the question that God asked to Moses, what is that in your hand? What he's trying to teach Moses, one of the lessons he's trying to teach him is to have the faith to trust him in what he's called him to do. Not only does he have to have the faith to throw down the staff, the rod that's in his hand, the stick, but he also has to trust him because it's going to take more guts to go to Pharaoh and ask him if he would turn loose all of the slaves of Israel that are serving Egypt and serving Pharaoh. That'll take greater faith than it will and greater trust than it will to just throw the stick down. But God's going to teach him a lesson. It's interesting when he says for him to throw the stick down that Moses asks the question, what if they, the elders, now don't get caught up in the story. Sometimes we get this story mixed up with a different story. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he says, what if they won't believe me? Now remember, he's not talking about when Moses says they, he's talking about they, the elders of the Israelites. He's not talking about Pharaoh at this point. If he was talking about Pharaoh, he'd have said, what if he won't believe me? But he said, what if they won't believe me? What if the people of Israel won't believe that you've appeared to me and told me to come to them and say, hey, follow me. Here's what God wants us to do. Billy Sunday, the old evangelist, said that an excuse is the skin of reason stuffed with a lie. You know, all of us have a tendency to make excuses. And we, a lot of times with those excuses, we'll have good reasons. The problem with it is they're kind of wrapped with a lie or stuffed with a lie. And what Moses really is saying here is not what if they won't believe me, but what he's saying is, well, I don't know that I believe that you've called me to that. I don't know that I'm equipped for that. Have you ever noticed how much we want others to trust our actions and our motives? You ever noticed how much we want people to think we're trustworthy? By the way, you know the best way for people to learn to trust you is to be trustworthy. When you tell them you'll do it, do it. When you tell them you'll do it a certain way, do it a certain way. But Moses was not exactly exemplary when you consider his credentials. I can see why Moses might think, hey, they're not going to trust me. They're not going to believe that you appeared to me and told me to lead them. Because he wasn't exactly a good example up to this point in his life. You see, he had been reared in Pharaoh's house. We all remember the story. Not only was he a fugitive, but he was a murderer. That's the reason he was in Midian, is because he had killed an Egyptian and he had to leave town. And then while he was in Midian, he had done something else that the Israelites knew they weren't supposed to do, and that was to marry somebody that wasn't an Israelite. He had married a Midianite. He had married a lady, took for him a wife, and that wife had borne him a son that now wasn't Jewish. And so he wasn't exactly a guy that had been exemplary in the things that he had done. And I wonder for us, how many of us disqualify ourselves not because of what we have done, but because of what we tell ourselves? You see, all of those things that Moses had done, the fact that he had married a Midianite woman who bore him a Midianite son, the fact that he had killed an Egyptian out of anger and tried to sneak away and get away with it, but when he was found out, he just left the country. And not only that, but that he had been raised in Pharaoh's house, who was the guy who kept all the Israelite people in slavery and ruled over them. Moses had all these things against him, but that didn't keep God from saying, you are the guy. But Moses kept telling himself he wasn't the guy. I wonder how many of us look at our past and go, I can't be the guy. I cannot be the lady that God's calling to do that. Yes, you are. I want you to know God is not as concerned with your past as he is with your present. And what he's interested in your present is your obedience. But so many of us, we tell ourselves like Moses did, surely that can't be right. I want you to know this. There are stories in the Bible where God used an adulterer and made him king. There are stories in the Bible where God used a traitor and said, I'll build my church on you, Simon Peter. He's getting ready to use a murderer. But it's interesting. If you look back up in Exodus chapter 3, verse 16, look what it says. God is speaking and he says, go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me and said, I paid close attention to you and to what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised you that I will bring you up from misery of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. They will listen to what you say. Then you, along with the elders of Israel, must go to the king of Egypt and say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Now please let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. Did you catch that? Did you catch what God told him? God said, you tell them this and you go and do this, but I want you to catch what he says to him in verse 18. He just throws it in there, a little short sentence right in the middle of the whole explanation, and he says, they will listen to what you say. You see, the problem with it is God had already told him, they'll listen. Do you remember when Moses said, hey, I'm going to need a sign? I'm going to need a sign. Do you remember why he wanted the sign? Because he wasn't afraid. He wasn't believing that they would listen. You see, I want you to know something. When God calls you to do something, God's already worked it out. He's laid the path for it. But for us, we get so caught up in telling why we can't. Moses missed a detail that God said, while Moses is already thinking. How many of us have a tendency while other people are talking to be thinking instead of listening? The problem with it is when you're thinking instead of listening, you miss one of the details when God says, they will listen. But instead, Moses is already thinking, they won't listen. I know my history. There's no way they're going to listen. God, you're going to have to give me a sign. And he missed the part where God said, hey, they're going to listen. But nonetheless, God says, okay, I'll give you the sign. It's interesting when we look at it, how much it parallels us. But Moses still wanted a sign, even though God told him they would listen. You see, the fact is, for some of you, you were raised like I was, that people told us, hey, don't ask God for a sign. Now, I'm not saying that it's a bad thing to ask God for a sign. But I also want you to know this, I'm not saying it's a good thing for you to ask God for a sign, but I will tell you this, it's obvious that God doesn't have a problem with people asking for a sign, because when Moses asked for a sign, God gave it to him. When God called Gideon, and Gideon asked for a sign, God gave it to him, didn't he? And just like Gideon, Moses did the same thing. When God gave the sign, what did they do? They asked for another sign. That's the problem with asking for signs. It's interesting how that works, but they just asked for continual signs. I think it's interesting for us to know that God didn't begrudge Gideon for asking, but I would say to us that you got to be careful when you ask for signs. I'm not saying it's wrong, and I'm not saying it's right, but I am saying this, you better be careful. You want to know why? Flip over to Exodus chapter 7 real quick. Exodus chapter 7. Verse 8, it says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh tells you, perform a miracle, tell Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and did just as the Lord had commanded. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a serpent. But then Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, and they also did the same thing by their occult practice. That's why you got to be careful for signs. It's not that God hates to give signs. The reason that you got to be careful with signs is because guess what? There are other powers out there by which those same signs can be reproduced. And if you're not careful, you'll ask for confirmation from the God to take a step of faith, and you'll get a sign, but it won't be from God, and you'll take the step of faith that you shouldn't have taken. That's why you don't ask for a sign. That's why you trust. Trust. Faith enough to trust. It's interesting. But when we ask for a sign, you better make sure it's from the right power and from the right place. John chapter 20, verse 29 tells the story of Thomas, that Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I see the scars in his hands and the scars in his feet. And Jesus said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Hey, all of us at times in our spiritual journey need confirmation. Let's be honest, probably every one of us in here, at some point God's asked us to do something, and we said, okay, but you got to give me a sign. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to ask for a sign. The Bible just says it's better if you'll just trust without even needing a sign. The key to that is to be so in tune with God that you know it was God who said to you whatever it was that God said, But if we get just a little out of kilter, it makes all the difference in the world to our vision. But when we get lined up, that really is the key to what we do. So who was it that was supposed to learn as a result of this question? Who was God trying to teach? Well, obviously he was trying to teach Moses, because Moses was the one involved in the story and asked for the sign. But I would tell you that he was certainly trying to teach the elders. What was it he was trying to teach the elders? He was trying to teach the elders that, I'm telling you, Moses is the guy that you need to follow. Even though you are the elders, you are the wise men of Israel, you are the leaders of Israel, I'm telling you, you need to fall in line, and you need to fall in line behind Moses. Would you agree? This is yes. This is no. Would you agree? Are you with me? That's important for us to see that God's teaching Moses, but God's also teaching the elders, but he also is absolutely teaching Israel. We all know Israel was not fast learners. They were slow learners. And God teaches them the lesson more than once, that you need to know, Moses is my guy. I'm the one that chose Moses to lead you. I just need you to follow. But God has to teach them that lesson over and over and over, doesn't he? Kind of like us. God teaches us lessons over and over and over. The end of verse 3, it says, Moses ran from the snake. By the way, before we move on from that idea of who he was teaching, God is teaching several people in groups. And why is it that we always think God is teaching only one person? Do you realize that God can do something in Medill or God can do something in First Baptist Church that he teaches more than me? Or more than Taylor? Or more than Christy? Or more than Jim? Or more than Tony? Do you realize God sometimes does things in our church, in our town, in our lives, in our schools to teach all of us at the same time? And it may be the same lesson and it may be a different lesson. Why is it that we always think that the individual that God is teaching a lesson to is somebody besides us? Because we all think we've learned the lesson. We all think we got the answers. At least that's the way we act in so many places in life. But I want you to know this. If you're privy to the lesson, if you're privy to what God is teaching, God has you privy to it because he wants you to learn something, not just the people that are involved in the story. How many things happen in our world that we have no clue even goes on? Lots of things, right? You know why? Because in that instance, God doesn't have anything to teach you. How many things are happening in our world today that you are privy to, whether somebody told you, you saw it on Facebook, you read it in a book, you saw it on the news, you saw it on a website somewhere. The fact is, in every situation that you're privy to, that God's teaching a lesson, the reason that you're privy to that lesson is because God has a lesson to teach you too. It's not just for them. God has a lesson to teach us in every one of them. We move on when we think in terms of faith to trust. I would say second, in verse 4, we get to see this idea of courage to obey. Look at verse 4. It says, "But the Lord told him, stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand." Do you catch that? God said, "What's in your hand?" He said, "It's a staff." He said, "Throw it down, it'll be a snake." When he throws it down, God says, "Hey, by the way, pick it up." When he picks it up, it becomes a staff again. Most of us have heard the story. Maybe to a few of us, that'll be a new story for you this morning. But I think it's interesting that he had to have the courage to obey. You know, when God speaks to you, you got to have the faith to trust, but then you got to have the courage to go ahead and do what it is that God called you and told you to do. He says to stretch out your hand. Hey, that's not a biggie. That's really not a big deal. Throw your staff down, it becomes a snake. Now stretch out your hand. Not a big deal. Who knew what God was going to have him do next? But that wouldn't be a big deal. If I were Moses, I wouldn't have got all wigged out over the fact that he just wanted me to stretch my hand out. But then he says to him, grab it by the tail. Now, that's a problem. Not only because I don't do snakes, but having grown up in western Oklahoma in rattlesnake country, I do know some things about snakes. And here's what I know. I would assume from the fact that Moses threw it down and then he ran from it, that it wasn't like your old common grass snake. Some of the people I read this week said in that part of the country, more than likely it became a cobra. Maybe it did, maybe it didn't. I'm going to tell you, whether it's a grass snake or a cobra, the one thing they have in common is I don't like them. And if I can find a shovel or a hole, they're in a bad place. But he says, reach out your hand, no big deal. But then he says, pick it up. But having grown up in western Oklahoma where we have rattlesnakes, here's what I know. How do you pick up a snake? Supposing you were foolish enough. I have a brother-in-law that catches them all the time. He's lost his mind. But I do know this. I do know when you go to catch one, you don't grab it by the tail. Where do you grab it? By the head. We all know that. But isn't it interesting that God says, hey, reach out your hand, and I think Moses thought, well, that's no big deal, okay. And then he says, grab it, and he goes, by the tail, ooh. It's interesting how God brings us along in the process, that he gives us the courage to obey. By the way, do you realize that if Moses hadn't asked for a sign, he would have not gotten test number 2? Do you realize when God said, hey, just go tell them, they'll listen, just go tell them. If Moses would have went to listen, he wouldn't have got tested the second time to say, hey, you got to pick it up by the tail. You ever thought about that? Matthew Henry says, those whom God designs for preferment, those whom God picks. He clothes them with humility. The most fit for service are the least forward. I want you to know, when God says to you, here's what I want you to do, and your first thought is, ooh, I don't know if I can do that or not, you're perfect. You're right where God wants you. You see, the last thing is when God says, hey, I want you to do this, and you go, hey, I got it, no problem. Humility's huge. That's where Moses is. Now, you got to be humility. You got to have be humble. And you got to know this, I've said to you before. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Our tendency is to go, oh, I can't do it. Oh, yeah, you can. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You see, the key to humility is when you think that you are not equipped and you're not ready and you can't do what God's called you to do, you're more likely to rely on God. You see, if you don't think you can handle it, you'll spend more time in prayer. I don't know it for fact, but I'd almost venture to say, I bet I pray more than anybody in this room. But God's called me to do something that I know He's gifted me to do, but I'm going to tell you, I got my hands full. I pray a lot. It's the same way for you. But when we're humble and we worry about being able to do what God wants us to do, we learn to rely on Him. But I also want you to know this. When it proves out to be successful, we'll make sure God gets the credit. That would be T-H-E-E, the credit. You see, the problem is when God says, hey, I need you to take care of this, and I go, hey, I got it, no worries. Then if it works well, guess where I put the credit? Didn't I do good? But when God calls you to do something that's big enough that you go, I don't know if I can do that or not, God, I need you to help me. I cannot get this done without you. Then when it happens, you go, hey, thank you, God, for answering my prayers and let me be a part of it. Humility is a key ingredient to us when we think in terms of having the courage to obey. Lastly, verses 6 through 9. It says, in addition, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, his hand was diseased, white as snow. Then he said, put your hand back inside your cloak. And Moses put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it had become like the rest of his skin. If they will not believe you and will not respond to the evidence of the first sign, they may believe the evidence of the second sign. And if they don't believe even these two signs or listen to what you say, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. Not only do we need trust or faith to trust and courage to obey, but in addition, I want you to catch this, the Lord said to him, Moses asked for what? Do you remember? Was it a sign, single, or signs, plural? He said, a sign. God, give me something. I want you to know this. When you have faith to trust and courage to obey, you'll never come up short on God-ian. God's end will always prove faithful. He'll always give you more than what you need. God gives him two more signs. He says, hey, you show them the first one. If that doesn't convince them, show them the second one. And by the way, just in case they're not impressed with the second one, why don't you show them this third one? Just take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and when you pour it on the ground, it'll instantly be blood. Do we all recognize blood? Isn't it interesting that blood is one of those things that when you see it, you go, hey, that's blood. There's other things that you see that you go, hey, that might be this, or that might be that, or that might be something else. But when we see blood, whether it's on clothes or skin or just on the ground or on concrete, we go, hey, that's blood. I think God knew that instantly they would know that it had turned to blood. So why did God choose these miracles? I think God chose the snake and the rod as an example to the people that they had been chosen, the rod, and then they had been enslaved by the Egyptians and Pharaoh, and then that they were going to be free and that they would be delivered. I think it was just a sign to them. Why did he choose the hand with leprosy? I think, again, the fact that God had chosen them as his people. Everything's good. But they were going to have times in their lives that they would be sick, that they would be diseased, if you will, because they were not obedient. But then God had him put his hand back in and pull it back out and to sign to them that God was going to provide, that God would deliver them. Why the water from the Nile and poured on the ground? Now, don't confuse this with the plagues of Egypt. You remember, eventually God gets down where he does plagues with Pharaoh to show Pharaoh to turn the people loose. And the first one is that all of the Nile River and all of the water that is in cisterns, water that's in reservoirs, water that's in rivers, water that's in creeks, even water that's in wood containers and clay containers, God says, he turns it all to blood. All the fish will die and it'll bring about a terrible stink. That was the first plague, but that's not the same as this. Don't get those two confused. But I do want you to relate it to blood. The first plague dealt with blood, and so does this first sign. I want you to know that's significant because that's the first step of freedom from bondage, is blood. We know that not only in the Old Testament, that's the first plague that God pronounces on the people of Israel, but it's also the blood that makes all the difference in the New Testament, isn't it? The blood's always a key to us. Holy Spirit gives us guidance. Because when we trust in the blood and we trust that Jesus died on the cross for us and that he rose from the dead and can forgive our sins and give us eternal life, with that we get the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in our lives, to guide us, to help us to be able to have faith, to trust, and courage to obey. I chose that faith to trust and courage to obey because trust and obedience are so significant to each of us as Christ followers in our walk to be who God wants us to be. Faith and courage just lead us to trust and obedience. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. You recognize the old song. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet and we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. So what is the lesson that we learn from God about us in Exodus chapter 4? I would say this, the same question He asked Moses, what's in your hand? Capital One would say, what's in your wallet? What has God blessed you with that you can use to help other people know Him, grow your faith and your courage in the process? I think the lesson is trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, my question to you today is this. Do you need to trust or do you need to obey? I will tell you, every one of us in here is one of those. Some of us are both of those. Are you in a place where God's trying to teach you to trust? Or has God already spoken to you and He's trying to teach you to obey? I don't know where you're at. But I do know this, every one of us are there. I don't know whether you need to trust or obey, but I do know this. You know. You know whether God's trying to teach you to trust or teach you to obey or to teach you to trust and obey. My question is, will you? Will you today trust? Maybe you need to come and pray. Will you today obey? Maybe you need to come and talk to one of us. Whether God's calling you to take a step of salvation or take a step and join the church or take some other step of faith to witness to somebody or to give financially or to give your time, I don't know. But I guarantee you, every one of us is trust and obey. I don't know for you, but I do know this. You know. Will you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the lesson that we get. I thank you for the lesson you taught Moses that we get to see, that we get to read about, that we get to be a part of. But dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take that same lesson and learn it in our lives, that you've given us things in our hands to use for your glory. I pray that you'd help us to be people of faith, people of trust, people of courage, people of obedience. Lord, because we know that you always come through with an overabundance. Lord, I pray for those this morning who are struggling with trusting and obeying somewhere, that today you give them the courage to be obedient, to know that you will do for them just as you did for Moses. He asked for one sign and you gave him three. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to know that you'll provide, that you'll deliver. And I pray that you give them the courage to be obedient today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.